Man born of woman is born into sin, and it is a fatal disease. There is one cure and one cure only: to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is Mission 66, taking you through the Word of God from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and Transworld Radio. Mission 66 is produced and heard around the world in several languages. Let's hear from our teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, as they open up Paul's letter to Titus.
Thank you for joining us as we embark on a series of studies on the pastoral epistles, presenting here Paul's letter to Titus, a young church leader on the Mediterranean island of Crete, who really needed some advice on how to run his particular church. Now, we know that not everything that looks religious is of God. And the question here is, are we sure what we believe is correct? And are our actions compatible with what we preach? Well, while going through this first chapter, our teacher John Matthews will present the theme, Keep Your Eye on the Doctrine.
Esther, thank you so much, and great to be with you all again for this latest episode of Mission 66. And here we are at Titus, which is a letter, along with 1 and 2 Timothy, that are part of the group of letters known as the Pastoral Epistles. And they were written after the year 62 AD. Now, it's possible that this letter to Titus was written around the same time that Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy, and perhaps long before he wrote that second letter to Timothy. Now, Titus was one of Paul's companions whose name is mentioned in the New Testament 13 times. And at this point, he's charged with pastoring a church on the island of Crete. And as we look at the beginning of the chapter, this is what Paul says, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. And the preaching of the word of God ought to bring hope. This is the reason, isn't it, why Christ came and died for sinners and rose again to give the hearer hope of eternal life. And we notice an important point, that God never lies. God is the embodiment of truth. He is incapable of lying. It's the devil who is the author and the father of all lies. And remember, truth is true whether we believe it or not, but a lie is false whether we reject it or accept it. And many are content with believing things that are simply not true. But Jesus came from God the Father, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. I wonder, as you listen to Mission 66 today, whether you believe that Jesus told the truth. Well, I know that I do. And it was Jesus who picked Paul to be the apostle to the Gentile world, so evidently Jesus felt that Paul was trustworthy enough to tell the truth, to promote the truth, to handle the truth, to write the truth, and to expose that which was false. And now that Paul had finished his introductory greetings to Titus, he begins to tell again what ought to be the character and the qualifications of pastors, which are also called elders and bishops, which are pretty much the same qualities that Paul had written earlier to Timothy. Let's see what he says here from verse 5. And this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You see, overseers of God's flock ought to be good examples to the people, and those whom God picks to be stewards of the affairs of his church ought to be blameless. By that he doesn't mean sinlessly perfect, because all of us deal with our own human sinfulness and have to keep watch over ourselves. There's no such thing as a perfect human being. But nobody should be able to say, well, that man's a pastor and claims to be a Christian, but look at what he's doing. What the pastors and elders are not to be is plainly shown, as well as what they are to be. Hospitable, meaning willing to be around people and lover of the good. And we'll look more into this as we go along. But let's move to verse 10. For there are many whom are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Well, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And so here, false teachers are described and identified. Faithful ministers of the truth must oppose people who promote falsehoods, and they should be of strong enough character to be able to call them out, to call those who lie out. You see, phony leaders, teachers, and preachers are usually self-serving, and they hide their true motives under this mask of religion. And we learned, didn't we, in previous sessions, how Paul wrote that the love of money is the root of all evil. And false teachers are very often in it for money and self-promotion. And where there are these evil motives, there will usually be accompanied by immorality as well. Hidden motives, maybe sensuality. They know evil practices when they see it, but unfortunately those who are in the church are often the last ones to see what's going on. And we know that Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And this is true, but Christian meekness doesn't mean ignoring sin and error in the church and not having the courage to confront this. Our communities ought to be able to recognise churches as safe places where people not only preach the truth, but act in the truth as well. And notice that Paul says to those who are pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, then nothing is pure. They abuse and they turn things lawful and good into sin. Many profess to know God, yet in their lives they deny and reject him. And so Paul says that they may have this form of godliness, but are without the power. Yet let us not be so ready to blame others on this before we make sure that it doesn't apply to us first.
This is Mission 66, where we are studying the 66 books of the Bible, a chapter at a time. Now, Mission 66 could be called the largest home Bible study in the world, as we have listeners around the world listening to the program in several different languages. In fact, one of those languages is Portuguese, and the following letter comes to us from a listener in Brazil. So Maria writes, "Dr. Luis Seau's explanations are wonderful. He has an elegant and fantastic teaching method, and I praise God for his life and that of the entire team." You know, I really like how Maria expresses how she's being blessed by the program. And we do want to thank you, dear friends, for your prayers and financial partnership with Mission 66. And this allows us to reach listeners like Maria. Now, if you'd like to make a donation to the ministry, you can visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. All right, well, let's turn the corner, so to speak, to our question and answer time now with John Matthews. Now, we are in the first chapter of Paul's letter to Titus, who's the pastor of a church on the island of Crete. Now, John, perhaps we can start off by adding some background information on Titus and his ministry.
Yeah, let's do that. Well, Titus was a disciple of the Apostle Paul. There are 13 references, 1-3 to him throughout the New Testament. Even though he's not mentioned in the book of Acts, we know that he was a Gentile believer, being uncircumcised, therefore was able to properly refute the Judaizers who believed that it was necessary to be circumcised in order to become a Christian. Well, Titus accompanied Paul and Barnabas from Antioch to Jerusalem, as mentioned in the book of Galatians chapter 2. And there's also evidence that Paul took Titus along with him on his second missionary journey, preaching the gospel in Asia Minor, Greece and Macedonia. Now, eventually, Titus was appointed pastor of the church on the island of Crete, where he received this letter from Paul. Now, the Cretan society had its defects and its faults, and Paul mentions those here, but we know that every culture and every society has its faults because we are all members of the human race. So some of our imperfections are always manifest in the church as well. So we all need to mature and become sound in the faith and reject that which does not conform to correct doctrine.
You know, it's interesting here, John, because Paul is telling Titus to appoint elders in the church. And just a couple questions. Number one, how many elders were there in a church? And are elders the same as overseers?
Well, there are many forms of church government, Esther, and each church or denomination has their own way of running things. But I think most Bible scholars would say that the words elders and overseers are the same thing. Some call an overseer a bishop, which literally means a supervisor. Elders are sometimes called presbyters under the supervision of the bishop or the pastor. Others suggest that Paul here is talking about elders in the sense of plurality of leadership, where there was more than one pastor and more than one elder. Again, each church has their system of leadership, and the form of government in each church is not as important as ensuring that whoever are the leaders should be those of Bible knowledge, life experience, and personal integrity.
All right. So is there any difference between the qualifications for the elders stated here in Titus and what's also written in the book of 1 Timothy?
No, not much. Paul may have adjusted the qualifications considering the two locations. Timothy was in Ephesus, Titus was in Crete. And given what was written about the Cretans, he may have had to include different qualifications. For example, he says here that the elders should not be overbearing or quick-tempered. These are things that are not mentioned in 1 Timothy. So maybe the Cretans were known for being more argumentative. But also the idea that an elder of the church should also know how to exhort, that is, encourage others in sound doctrine and then refute those who are preaching false teachings. That doesn't show up either in 1 Timothy, but it's clearly said here in Titus. Well, today churches have the benefit of both books, don't they, for church leadership, from both Timothy and from Titus.
Yeah. Now, what about this, what seems like a negative description that Paul gave of the Cretans? I mean, don't you think that he might have just been a little bit prejudiced towards them?
Well, Paul says that the Cretans themselves had their own poets who described how they were given to laziness and gluttony. So Paul is not showing his own prejudice here, but he is actually quoting their own writers' evaluations. And the problems found in the Church of Crete were a result of the problems found in the Cretan society. And that, frankly and honestly, is a problem everywhere, because every culture has its own particular traits by which we can be criticized, and none of us has it all correct, far from it. So, you know, we should give each other some grace and be open to changing our behavior, even if they run very deep and generationally through the generations in our cultures. But we should be open to change and breaking cycles of behavior according to the Word of God.
Absolutely. Okay, well, I'd like for us to just quickly look at verse 15, because it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and don't believe, nothing is pure. So does this allude to there being situational ethics?
Well, Esther, wrong is always wrong. You know, you shouldn't run off with someone else's wife, no matter how righteous you both think you are. You can't violate God's moral law and say the love that you have in your heart justifies it. That excuse just doesn't work. But Paul isn't talking about breaking the moral law here, though. He's talking about Jewish legalism that had got mixed in with church doctrine, where people went back to the dietary laws which had prohibited certain foods. And so what he's merely saying here is God's covenant of grace by believing in Jesus allows the believer plenty of leeway, and eating the wrong kind of food does not contaminate their soul. But if someone's not a believer yet, they're not made pure by eating the right kind of food. They don't have a pure standing with God. So you might remember Peter dealing with this when he had that vision of a sheep coming down from heaven. That was Acts chapter 10, with all kinds of different animals in it that were ceremonial unclean, but the voice told him to kill and eat. And Peter says, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." And the voice replies, "Don't call unclean what the Lord has called clean." So the lesson to Peter was that he shouldn't consider the Gentiles unclean, but should feel free to enter their houses if invited and eat whatever was put before him, because God himself had purified Peter's heart. And therefore things that may have been taboo under the law were now pure to him. And this, of course, can be applied to other aspects of our life, such as style of worship. If the heart is right with God, any style of worship is acceptable to him. If the heart is wrong, though, or we're harboring sin, then no style of worship is truly acceptable until there is a repentant heart. And really, if you have a strong relationship with Jesus, you may be surprised at the sorts of things he will permit you to do. And really, if you have a strong relationship with Jesus, you may be surprised at the sort of things that he not only permits you to do, but enables you to do.
Well, you know what? I think you've provided a lot of clarity on some question marks that may have been in the minds of our listeners. But I want to move on now to this final question, John. How do we balance love with truth when we confront those who are, say, following false doctrines?
Yeah, it's a good question. Let's try and answer that one. You know, look, truth may seem unloving at times, but to tell the truth really is the best way to love. You know, if you had a fatal illness, you would want the doctor to tell you the plain truth, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want the doctor who felt so sorry for you that he was willing to spare you the emotional stress of knowing what was wrong with you. That wouldn't work. It wouldn't be wise. So, you know, listen, man born of woman is born into sin, and it is a fatal disease. There is one cure and one cure alone, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think you'd think much of a pastor, teacher, or someone like that who told you lies from the pulpit that wouldn't save your soul. And it's the same thing with immorality. Immorality, well, it destroys churches. It destroys people. And it needs to be confronted. We do nobody any favours by going soft and not calling sin what it is, and that is sin. Now, you know, don't get me wrong. We need to be so loving in our approach and in our attitudes towards other people. We need to be reasonable, understanding, and so willing to listen and empathize if we need to. Ours is not, I underline that, to take the place of judge and confront someone unnecessarily. We are not the judge, ever. God is judge and he alone. But many people have had their lives destroyed because they trusted greedy preachers who took that salary, preached a pretty sort of something and nothing gospel that couldn't save anyone. And there are people who've even lost all their money by joining a cult, following someone who is not who they claim to be, only in it perhaps for the money. And so I think we just need this gentleness and this humility of Jesus and a true awareness of our own failings. But sin does need to be pointed out, and that is loving somebody.
All right. Well, please, John, if possible at all, give us an idea of these false doctrines so that we know to avoid them altogether.
Well, look, it's impossible to list all the possible falsehoods that could come up. But Paul here is mostly referring to the Judaizers, a group that wanted the church to go back to Jewish law and practices, and they insisted on circumcision. You know, there'd be nothing wrong with following the law and being circumcised, but what is wrong is making it part of the gospel, trying to insist on keeping what was part of the old covenant when it's been replaced by the new covenant, which is salvation by faith in Jesus alone. As a Gentile Christian, you know, Titus would have been able to confront the Judaizers because he wasn't circumcised. But he knew this teaching well because the subject had come up prior to the Jerusalem Council, where it was decided that circumcision was not necessary for Christians. So which are the false doctrines? Well, let's say it this way, Esther. The Bible is our straight edge. And anything that veers from the clear teaching of the Bible could be said to be crooked. Bank employees handle money every day. They get to know the look and the feel of legitimate money, and they become so familiar with the real thing that they can spot fake money straight away. And so I think that example is an encouragement to us to drink our Bibles in, get to know it well, allow the life that is within its pages to change and mold us. And so there are certain fundamental biblical truths that when we recognize what is true, we'll recognize also what is wrong. And those fundamental truths get no bigger than the main ones, which are Christ Jesus, virgin-born Son of God, who dies on the cross for sinners and rose again. And if a person recognizes the sin in their own hearts and believes on the name of the only begotten Son of God for the salvation of his soul and the forgiveness of that sin, then they will be saved. Now, churches have all sorts of interpretations of that basic truth. You may run into various teachings as you go through life, but the Bible is the rule. And the Bible says that Jesus is the only Saviour. The only Saviour. And if the church is right about Jesus, and if they teach that he is preeminent, and that he alone is the way to heaven, and the Word of God, the Bible, and spoken and authentically taught and preached words from the Bible are the rule of faith and practice, well, then the church will probably not go too far astray on any of the peripheral doctrines.
Amen. Well, you know, there have been so many important points mentioned in today's study, John, and I'd like for us to just summarize the important points of our first chapter of Titus.
Yeah, let's do that. So Paul writes to Titus with this encouragement to keep the doctrine pure. That is, free from myths or legalistic regulations and traditions that God certainly didn't intend as part of the gospel. And he also gives a list of desired qualifications when picking or electing overseers and elders. These are people who should be blameless in their own conduct, but also should be strong enough to confront and correct bad teaching and wrongdoing that may be ongoing in the church.
And it's with that we thank you for being with us for another great episode of Mission 66. And as always, we invite you to join us as we'll be back to finish our study in the book of Titus next time. And until then, may God bless you.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.